My God is mighty to save. He's mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine the light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine the light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine the light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine the light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Say He can move
the mountains.
My God is
mighty to save.
Mighty to save. Author of
salvation.
He rose and conquered the grave.
He rose and
conquered the grave.
He did.
One more time. Savior,
oh,
he can move my mountains.
Save
my mountains. He can move my mountains.
He can move my mountains.
My God, my God.
My God is.
Yes, He is.
Oh, yes, He is.
Salvation.
Of salvation.
If He rose, I can rise.
He rose.
And it is
oh, yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. Put those hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. For the God who can move your mountains. Come on. For the mighty God. He's mighty to save. Author of my salvation. Amen. He rose and conquered the grave. Amen. God is truly amazing. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And God knows how to write the best stories. Sometimes not so much of a good beginning. Sometimes a rocky part in the middle. But He knows how to bring us victory in the end. Amen. So there's somebody beside that doesn't understand your life, so you won't understand the way God writes. He's a mysterious author. Amen. Amen. God is truly amazing. If you can, we're going to turn to the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 14. And I'm still trying to figure out why in this day and age we still got to be telling the elementary principles, come to the front, come to the front, come to the front. You know, here's the reality of life. We have to be afraid when either we're so stubborn or we're so comfortable where we are. I think it's fitting for this to happen in this manner tonight. The house of God is not supposed to be a place where you come to be comfortable. So if it makes you uncomfortable at the front, then sometimes the uncomfortable position that allows your character to grow. Anybody remember one point in your life where you went through something uncomfortable? Did you forget it? No, because you learn a lesson in the midst of all that discomfort. Amen? And so it's not always good to look for comfort. Amen. That's more like it. You know, interesting enough, from the moment I've been saved, Sunday school has been my thing. The front seat has been my thing. The flesh will tell you all sorts of stuff in the back. Amen. Listen, man. When you're in the back, even if you want to cry, Abba, I belong to you. I mean, you want to cry. Like, ugly tears, whatever they call crocodile tears, the kind of worship that God loves, the one that's real. You're so concerned with who sees you. When you're at the front, you don't care. Ain't nobody around there seeing you. You just wipe everything up and fix everything back together before you turn around. And if they're not careful, they're shaking some wet hands. Amen. So God is truly amazing. Got to make sure you strive to grow in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Get right up in His face and be intimate with God. I'm going to go to the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read together. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and the order of things. Repent and believe the gospel. Not come to church unrepentant, but repent. And then your mind will be transformed to believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, left work early and went after him. And they came and went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the religious folk, scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And when Jesus taught them as one with authority, he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. Just kindly bow your heads. Father, we thank you. For we understand for this purpose, because you have the authority in your name and in your word, we now come before your presence. And we say, Lord, teach us with the same divine authority that even the unclean spirits that are in us will cry aloud and come out of us at the command of your word. Father, we thank you because we understand that even in this moment, in this predicament, in this situation, in these circumstances, your word has the authority over our lives. And God, we thank you for making yourself available, not too high that you couldn't come to earth, not too exalted that you couldn't become a humble servant, and not too much God that you couldn't become a man. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We say, fix us if we are broken, and heal us if we need to be mended. We say, speak to our hearts and give us life where there is death. Search our spirits and give us light wherever there is darkness. We trust in you, for in your strength we are made strong. We say, have your way as you impart to us strength for our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight we're going to flow on the topic from comfort to calling. From comfort to calling. And I made sure I put the inscriptions up there as though it's written from one person to another, just to make you think a little bit. Yeah. Unfortunately, I don't think a lot of church folks these days are doing that. They're not thinking. The world is thinking. The devil is thinking. It's about time the church starts to think. Amen? From comfort to calling. Jesus says to the men who we now know to be his apostles, before they had ascertained such a title, Jesus saw them and he said to them, "Follow me." The Bible says that these men were busy in their occupation. They were doing something that they were comfortable doing. How many of us want to do a job that we're comfortable doing? Want to drive a car that's comfortable? Want to live in a house that makes me comfortable? Want to wear some clothes that makes me comfortable, hopefully. Thank the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus, he beckoned to them. He called them and said, "Come." But he never laid down the blueprint that what I'm calling you into will not be as comfortable as what I'm calling you from. It's interesting because they were comfortable being fishers. They're comfortable fishing. And that's something that they're used to. That's something they can possibly instruct someone to do with their eyes closed, so to speak. But fishing for men is not quite so comfortable. Interesting enough, while you're able to lay the net and the fishes, sometimes we think fishes are stupid, but God has got to give them a small brain so we can have dinner. Amen. Amen. Because if fishes were smart, like we think that they're supposed to be smart. Amen. Easter would be lonely. We're just some butter and cheese, amen? But we thank God that God allowed the fishes to go into the net. It's interesting because some of us have come to a place where if we're not careful, we expect that the walk with Jesus, the journey with Jesus, should be one of no trouble. We expect it to be one completely full of comfort. So much so that most of us, if not all of us, are completely taken aback, completely surprised when we encounter somebody in this walk with Christ that makes us uncomfortable. And wouldn't it be, oh, such an ungodly thing if somebody at church made me uncomfortable? And so now we have associated comfort with the calling of God, and we have now began to perceive that if what I'm doing doesn't bring me comfort, and where I'm going doesn't make me comfortable, then it must not be what God has called me to do, and I must be in the wrong place. But the truth is, where God has called you to go is going to be proven by the amount of discomfort that you experience along the way. Some of us then have gotten ourselves in a position where we are now doing our best to avoid every sort of conflict because now we're so busy trying to please people that if we're not careful, we try to make others comfortable even though something is wrong with their behavior. That's how hypocrites are born. And the more I begin to look at the body of Christ, the more I realize what is wrong. As we're talking about in Sunday school on Sunday morning, if you were there, you could have been in your bed being comfortable, but the call of God says get up early and get to Sunday school because there's so much to learn about God. But you can say, "Mr. Teacher, sir, can I ask a question?" And you can't do that while the preacher is catching his flow in the sermon. A lot of people, you'd be so surprised how many people have called themselves seasoned Christians and Sunday school is not their thing. How then can you walk with a God that the preacher has preached about, but you don't spend the time to be in his presence when the same God is being taught about? You're not supposed to just preach people into the kingdom. You're supposed to teach people into the kingdom. Because what's happening now is that everybody's preached in and a lot of people are not taught. And so you may have chaos because everybody heard the same sermon, but everybody perceives something different from it. I heard one preacher talk about one time in his life he preached a message and only one person came to church. And he preached the message. Preached about hypocrites and said everything that God had to say. And all the person said back to him was, "Pastor, I wish they were here. I wish they were here to hear it." Might I say to you that if that person was taught, they would realize that that message is for everybody in this room. And if everybody in this room is just one person, then it's for that one person. We have come to a place then where we've become so ignorantly anointed. Now that when the voice of God has come across the room and the voice of God has tapped us on our shoulder, we're saying, "God, wrong person, the person's next to me." If we're not careful, the word that can be for us, we can tell the sender wrong address and put it back in the mailbox sideways and say, "Pick it up, it's down the street." Amen. Because now, any word that's for us has got to be something that comforts us. And we have predetermined this. But might I share with you that I didn't get to where I was because when I went to church with my sinful self, the preacher was careful to make me feel comfortable in my sin. He had to preach in a manner to get me to examine myself. And so now when you've gone through this transition of self-examination, you go through self-examination every time first. Before you get into procrastination. Because if you're not examining yourself, then you're asking yourself, who's that message for? We have to take the time out to examine ourselves. The reality of life that we have to face is some of us have become so comfortable quenching the ministry, the God-given ministry that God has placed in us in order to avoid exposing some people who are just wasting time. You can find that in the church, that people manipulate people and make them feel like they don't belong, or make them feel like they're not holy enough. Make them feel like the Spirit has revealed something to me about you and you're not right because you're different. All because your presence makes them feel uncomfortable. As long as you're here, going at the pace that you're going at, eating up all this good food at the table of God and growing in the strength of God, then another person looks at somebody else and says, "How come you've been at this table for 7, 8 years and you look spiritually malnourished?" And I was growing up and I remember and I look back at my life, but I was a scrawny kid. I wasn't a scrawny kid because mama gave me an unequal portion. I was a scrawny kid because the things I chose to eat tasted good but didn't do anything for me nutritionally. I was a scrawny kid because I wanted to hurry up and get to the ice cream. I was a scrawny kid because the rule was, if you don't finish your food, you don't get no juice. And so consequently, even though the food was disappearing, so were the napkins. So what I would put in my mouth that I didn't want, I would put in the napkin and put in my pocket. And my brother was getting bulky and I was growing scrawny because I was choosing to eat what tasted good because it made me feel comfortable, but it wasn't doing anything for my growth. That way somebody was here spiritually tonight. So now some people want to get rid of you because as long as you're here in the same house and you look spiritually blessed,
fat, if you will. And they claim to be from the same table. Now the observer starts to scratch their head and starts to think. Now it's either God is not feeding this one, or they're not getting an equal portion. How many of us have ever been fed with what I call a slingshot blessing? That's when your mouth is over there and the feet are over here trying to line up your mouth. Did you hear the word that said, when God said, I feed the proud from afar. So what's happening now is your chance of growing is decreasing because you're being fed from afar. We have got to come to the place where we understand that God put us here in a place of discomfort to make some comfortable people uncomfortable. Because wickedness is not supposed to be comfortable in the house of my God. Foolishness, rumors, and gossiping is not supposed to be comfortable in the house of my God. Lying and envy and malice, these things, hatred, not supposed to be comfortable in the house of God. So God put some sincere people in to make some insincere people uncomfortable. But oh, anywhere you give discomfort is coming back. If you share the right word in the right season, if it's the right word, the only way everybody rejoices is if everybody's right. If it's the right word and everybody's not right, everybody's not going to rejoice. The right word will make the right people rejoice. And the right word will make the wrong people mad. The same right word. The same word that have you say, speak, Lord. It's the same word to have somebody say, shut up, preacher. Somebody told you my business. The reality is then, the moment you begin to operate in your calling, it exposes the fact that there was always a void that needed to be filled. And even though some people were not absent, they were not available either. Now you have to think about that for a second. How are you not absent, but you're not available for the move of God? I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. The Bible says, and Eliab, his eldest, his David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David for the right word. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Somebody, it's not pride, it's calling. I didn't come to see, I came to fight. The interesting thing here was that David's brother's response revealed that they were comfortable being cowards. You have a whole bunch of people in church who are comfortable being cowards. Selah. If you're not careful, all you have are a bunch of people who can team up against the called privately and say amen publicly because the called make them feel uncomfortable. You'd be so surprised how many people in churches said amen and went and cussed out the preacher for that same word they just said amen to. They have become comfortable with being cowards. The Bible says that if you have an issue, you go to the person. Cowards will talk about you. But oh, there's one thing I know about cowards. They know when they see you to keep quiet. I'll never forget one night we were walking through a complex and like 30 guys said they wanted to rush us. AKA beat us up. Speaking to two different generations here. There's too much of them. So wisdom defeated testosterone. And I said, not today, not today. We're outnumbered. There's at least five of them to each of us. There's no way we can win. So we calmed them down, calmed them down. If you want to know what the fight was about, you know, probably some of their females from their school strayed across the tracks. And then when they went back to their school, they weren't getting the same kind of attention because there was something across the tracks that was pulling all their attention. So people were mad. Silly. And then one day we were all the way at the border of Malton and Toronto, that Humber Line Bridge, and the baddest coward was there by himself. And it was like eight of us. Oh Lord, y'all know what we did. No, you don't. And my friend Simon said, rrr. I said, let the coward be, man. Let him be. I didn't know it then, but blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons of God. It taught him a lesson. Because he was quiet. The biggest cowards have the biggest mouth. Oh yeah. And if you ask them, they say, I never said it. Oh, they swear on the Bible. And they swear on their dead grandmother if she could die again. Because cowards are afraid of confrontation. One thing I love about David was that David was comfortable being courageous. But his brothers were comfortable being cowards. Unless we are aligning, we're going to make each other uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a situation where you were scared and somebody was too calm and made you feel uncomfortable? The house is burning down. How are you walking to get the water? I'm running. I'm scared now because I'm wondering if you want this thing to be burned down. And have you ever been in a situation where you were the one that was strong and courageous? Somebody was being a little coward, your little coward cousin. Made you mad. You thought somebody came into the house and trying to hide in the back and you're thinking, as scared as I am, I'm grabbing the pot. Because I don't care who come around this corner, I'm knocking somebody out. Your little cousin holding on to your hand. Makes you uncomfortable. Can't align with them if you're on two different scales. I want to say this to you, that some people want to frighten you because they're more afraid of you succeeding than they are of themselves failing. That's the definition of a hater. People trying to stop you from doing what God has called you to do when they can't do it. I would never fight Minister Edwards for the mic in praise and worship time. I would need to be diagnosed. I cannot do what he does. And if I put on my red gown and came on and it was time and he fought me for the money, he'd be just as crazy. Because the ministries are different, though they complement each other and they work together, we are both comfortable where we belong. If I get rid of him, I don't create a space for myself to lead like a maestro. I create a void. And if he gets gets rid of me, he doesn't create a space for himself. He creates a void. When David showed up on the scene, David showed up because there was a void. There are so many people that have the opportunity that you now have, but it was not for them. How many of us believe in passing up on the wrong opportunity? Because the wrong opportunity will delay your season. Being in the wrong place at the right time, it's your time, but you're in the wrong place. I'll never forget when I look back at life that there was a time when I was in the seat that you're in. And I didn't rush to this position. I waited my turn. Because there was so much for me to learn down there. I know what people are thinking and saying when I'm teaching because I was down there. I know cowards will say all sorts of stuff when they get in the parking lot. Anytime you see somebody come up to you and tell you something right after church, and they say, hey, I got to tell you something. And they look over their back. You know something's going down that's not good. Sometimes a question I ask myself is, do we really understand why we came to church? Better yet, do we understand why God called us? This might not be so deep and it might be so obvious, but somebody needs to hear it. God didn't call a crowd. He called laborers. Sometimes what we have is too much of a crowd for people to labor. Oh, when you're doing something and somebody comes and they're talking to you, oh, it feels so nice. Such a wonderful environment when they can help you while they're talking. But if all they're doing is talking and distracting you from what you're doing, you're going to be perplexed. So in all of us coming to the house of God, we have to remember that God didn't call a crowd. He called laborers. And the interesting thing is this. What I do from this side of the pulpit, I was doing from that side of the pulpit without a mic. I was looking people in the face and said, don't come to me with no more foolishness about nobody else. That's not right. It's not godly. In order for you to embrace your calling, you have to start practicing in the field what you're going to perform on the battlefield. The interesting thing is this. With every course that you step into, everybody will not graduate. Everybody's not determined. And the sad thing about failure is this. Failure is kind. It always wants to share. Always want to look for some company. Yes. And I would rather be by myself and be successful than be in the midst of a bunch of failures. I realized when I was going to school and I was doing a little bit of juggling and some stuff I wasn't supposed to do, that one of the guys that were around me was always trying to convince me with my high self that you cannot wake up in time to go to school in the morning. You're going to make this chop for me. Go sell this for me. And when he would see me and say, you didn't make it to school on time. I said, yes, I did. He said, there was no way you could make it to school on time. It's only when I grew a little bit older and I looked back and I began to ask myself, how many of these guys finished school? And if he could send me to go sell for him, then he could sit back like a kingpin and hopefully convince me to drop out of school and come be his worker full time. Sometimes we don't understand why certain people are around. It's because we make them comfortable. Anytime we step into calling, there's war. Jesus Jesus said, think not that I'm come for peace, the kind of comfort that you think about, but I have come with a sword. That a man's enemies, anytime he steps into his calling, will be those of his very household. Anytime you step into your calling, all the cowards turn against you. They can't do it by themselves, so they seek company. They seek other skilled cowards who just know how to tear you down privately. But when it's the main event and you're standing in the ring to defend your championship, everybody on the outside applauding you because nobody want to come inside and fight you the way they said they would when you weren't around. Oh my God. I wish somebody was here tonight. Cowards will say what they will do to you when you're not present. And when you show up, they say, "Post it." I said, I would never, ever, 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 ever say something like that about you. And I know you, man. You bad. We ain't got no beef. I don't want to mess with you, man. This is how people operate. And if we make them comfortable around us, we're going to have issues. So when I got saved, I used to go and still see about my friends and check on them and so forth. And one of them, he pulled me aside. He said, "Man, don't come around here no more." He said, "See these guys right here? Everybody talking your name when you're absent. And then when you come, everybody's acting like they're happy to see you." He said, "You know why I'm telling you this? Because one day I messed up and you pulled me aside. You told me to my face in the absence of everybody. And I appreciated your honesty. And from that day, I said, this guy is my friend." He said, "Because you did that, I will not allow you to come here while these guys are playing the hypocrite." I wish some church people can learn from some sinners for once in their life. You talk some trash about this person when they, oh, praise the Lord, glory to God. I'll never forget there was a particular time when somebody was saying something. That's why being feisty. Feisty is good. Feisty is good. Feisty will make people think twice. Touched the sister and said something about the other sister. And the sister in the middle touched the person on the end and said, "Hey, your brother's talking to you." Oh, that was so sweet. If you can say it about them, you can say it to them. God has not given us the spirit. See, Lucifer is a coward. Yeah, he's a coward. That's why he went and perfumed one third privately. This is what happens when people want to form an uproar. They go. People try to drag me into stuff like that. I'm like, I'm not trying to lead no flock without a shepherd's anointing. No, no, no. Church folks will drive you crazy. Yeah. If God gives you an anointing, you probably strike a couple rocks and say some stuff and break some tablets and tear a couple Bibles. Well, that's about it. But if God don't call you for it, no, 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 no. You might hurt somebody, including yourself. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, "Therefore," the scripture says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Your duty now, therefore, is pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest. Into his harvest. Because it's God's word. The laborers are truly few." Jesus is saying, Another particular passage says the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. What Jesus is saying is, even though the harvest is ready and there are a lot of people, too many people are comfortable not doing anything. Or they're busy doing things that give God no glory. Their labor is not in the vineyard. Jesus is saying, few people made themselves available. Making yourself available doesn't mean that you're available on your schedule. It means that you're empty of the world and you're ready for the Spirit of God to come in. If there's one thing I'm afraid of, is to be a church-going person without any kind of availability. Anytime somebody truly desires to be used, but they're not willing to change, don't let anybody use them. Some people have some bad ways. All of us do. Yeah. And our last relationship exposed it. And rather than making the adjustments, we drop our expectations. Because where we are makes us feel comfortable. As you grow, you should mature. Should. But there are still some 57-year-olds, shiny nails, busting shots at Sting, and stuff so tight, it'll make the blood vessel. That button is hanging on by grace, a thread of grace. That proves then that not everybody matures as they grow. You got some little kids now saying some stuff to your face that adults are afraid to say. A little child shall lead them. I was watching America's Funniest Home Video once. Little boy was sitting on Santa's lap. Santa said to the little boy, "What do you want for Christmas?" The little boy made a request for Santa. He said, "Santa, your breath stinks." In other words, give me some mints so I can give you some. Now to some people, that makes them feel uncomfortable. This little boy has lost his mind. He's only stating the obvious. Once I come within your vicinity, you give off a stench. Selah. If you don't get close enough to some people, you don't know they stink. But once you get close enough, you start to sing that commercial, "Accelerator." Some people's spiritual breath stinks. What's inside of them? Jesus said, "You are an open sepulcher, filled." Has your breath ever been Jet Li? You know Jet Li? Jackie Chan? Bruce Lee? Master Chin? Anybody? And in that moment, you're like, "Lord, what did I eat?" Jesus is saying, when people are speaking things out of their mouth that's unfruitful, when your breath is Jet Li, you are Colgate compared to what they're spewing out. Oh yeah. Because your breath being stink might lose you the date. Might lose you the job. Yeah, it'll happen. Gotta be on your P's and your Q's. You speak across that desk. And I'm gonna have to work closely with you. Nah, you know what?
not qualified.
I think the church has got to take a step over to reality, because sometimes when you talk about stuff too real, church folks draw back because they want to feel comfortable. But God is saying, I called you because there's some things I want you to understand. That in walking with me, in order for you to get the kind of results that I get, you have to be willing to walk through discomfort. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him that him hath God the glory, him hath God the Father sealed. How is Jesus going to tell me not to labor for natural things, or the meat for the body, when or natural things or things that sustain the natural life, when everything around me is saying save? Everything around me is saying make sure you secure something in the will for the kids. In Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That makes me feel uncomfortable. How the heck, pardon my French, am I supposed to lay up treasures for myself in a place where people can't reach it? Jesus is saying, step out of what you're comfortable in and step into your calling. Can I be honest with you? The reason why my soul was lost in sin is because lost people were trying to lead me to Jesus. Selah. Sometimes we're having issues at home and we're mad that the kids are lost. And the kids are like, hey, newsflash, I was just following you. So if I'm lost, guess what? You lead, and I follow. The reality of life then is this. We have got to come to a place where we understand that Jesus, he steps into our life to bring us to a place of covenant. Now I'm going to share some notes with you, then you can get out of here. I'm giving them to you real fast. Hope you're ready for them. The greater the conflict, the greater the calling. The smaller the conflict, the bigger the compromise. So if you have great conflict in your life, it's because you got a great calling. As long as you're doing the godly thing, that is. And if you're always creating arguments and telling people off and stuff like that. The smaller the conflict, the bigger the compromise. And if you have no conflict, that means absolute compromise. That's why Jesus said, woe when all men speak well of you. You cannot go from comfort to calling without going through conflict. And if anybody takes anything I said and throw it across the room, I'll turn my sermon to you. We take our peace and we leave the peace for everybody. I love Pastor Williams, but Moses led with a rod. Joshua caught something. God creates conflict to bring you out of comfort into calling. God, he does this. He creates conflict to bring you out of comfort into calling. Joseph had a dream, told it to his brothers. It was God who did that. God knew he was going to talk about it. And they threw him in a pit, took him out of the pit and sold him. He went to Potiphar's house. They accused him. He He went to prison. He went from prison to the palace. And when he finally got there, he looked back at his life in reverse and he said, "You meant it for evil. But I realized that it was God that did this." If you keep your eyes on what God is doing and not on what people did, you can't be bitter. When I look back over my life and everything everybody's done to me, I see the hand of God in it. And anytime you see the hand of God, it produces gratitude in your spirit. I'm not mad at what you did to me. I'm glad you're gone. I can't be mad while I'm being glad. There are some people who are no longer in your life. It's up to you. Be mad or be glad. It's a choice we have to make. When you look back, oh man, some people wanted to mess you up, but they bless you up. And when you look back over your life and you've seen the disaster that followed them, you say, "Lord, I praise you. I thought they were dumping me, but this was just my stop. Shoot. It was just time for me to get on the train of destruction." Conflict is no coincidence. It's a choice. Which means then that the same things in your life that create chaos, other people had the same choice, but they backed away from it. Some of the conflict I have, some people won't have because they'll tolerate the foolishness. I remember I had to tell one minister, I said, "Hey, I never asked you for 5 cents for gas. Every Sunday I'm picking you up. Don't come back in this car with no rumor about nobody. You're not going to have me looking at nobody in church saying, 'I can't believe he did that.' I said, if they did it, it's between them and their God. And if they didn't do it, you're going to be in trouble with God." I didn't stretch wide on no cross for nobody. So what's my response to somebody's sin? The question I have to ask is, how come they felt comfortable you coming to you with such trash? Oh, I heard this and I heard that. Hey. How many of us know when to put out the garbage? It's on schedule. Some people, that's all they do. They just put out the garbage. They know you're coming. You can pick it up and start running with it. And the sad thing is, when you smell it, you're looking for somebody to dump it off on so you can get rid of the stink. Devil's a liar. You don't see me label garbage can. And I'm not recycle bin. I'm not going to take stuff and rotate it, recycle, reuse, and reduce. And all this stuff. You have to find the right person and the right place to put that trash. You cannot have conflict without confrontation. Some of us, we run from confrontation. In verse 26 of Mark chapter 1, the Bible says, Mark chapter 1, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." The unclean spirit was crying and tearing. If you're not careful, that causes confusion when you see stuff like that. People don't know what to do. The devil's weapon of choice to keep you away from your calling is confusion. It's confusion. Because now you become confused because as you examine your life, you realize, wait a second. I just started having challenges after I answered the call of God. I wasn't facing this kind of conflict from all these people that appeared to be so nice. If you visit church and you just came one time, you don't pose no threat to comfortable people. But the Bible says that there was a man in their synagogue that was possessed. And he routinely went there with his religious possessed self. And the people there made him feel comfortable there, even though he was possessed. I know a whole bunch of people been going to church their whole life. But as soon as an uncomfortable word show up, the devil in them start to come to the surface. I want you to understand something about me, ministry. I am very deliberate. I don't want no devil being comfortable in the house of my God. Amen. I preach the word in such a way that if you're not right, you become uncomfortable. Amen. Because we don't want people becoming religiously possessed in the house of God. And the Bible says that when this happened, Jesus became the bad guy. Because the people that were there, even though they were not possessed, they liked the demon in their midst. There is a whole bunch of church folks that know of devils running through their church, but they're comfortable being cowards. They don't do nothing. The call says something, everybody say amen. About some issue that kicked off in the parking lot, but don't nobody want to deal with it. And sometimes the possessed say, I know thee who thou art. Because you weren't present when it happened. Why did you come to torment me? I didn't plan to leave this church till next year. Why are you pushing me out? I'm going to mess up a couple more folks under the cover of my religion first. That's why when you see cowards running with rumors, they trying to get rid of the called because both of them cannot stay. One has got to go. So they say, you're pushing me out? I'm going to push you out. Because I was here long before you got here. Give me those last two scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came to Nazareth, when he came home, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. It was a customary thing to go into the synagogue, customary thing to go to church on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. Next. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Where does it say entertain church folks? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus came to church, opened what would be equivalent to the Bible then, and read from the book of Isaiah chapter 61. That's all he did. Move on to the next couple of verses. As a result of doing this, the Bible says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Jesus down headlong and kill him. Church folks? Trying to kill Jesus because he made them feel uncomfortable. I know why people lie on me, because I speak the truth when you are a child of God, a called of God, he puts you in an uncomfortable position. Sometimes God says some stuff in the middle of your message and say, put away those foolish notes. You came to speak to their brain, I want to speak to their spirit. And you have a choice. Either you make people uncomfortable or you make God uncomfortable. I don't know about you. The choice doesn't seem that hard. I promise you, I can figure it out. And that's why we have a whole bunch of people preaching and hooping, styling and putting their notes in loops and organs backing them up. And people are entertained, but no demons are exercised. Because now we have come to the place where, because of offering, we have made demons comfortable in the house of God. And now when we tell them to leave, they're like, if I go, I got to take somebody with me. Because we made them brother and sister demon. And people come in, and because we're not doing nothing, they're poisoning people. And they buy them stuff, and oh, they're so nice to them. And their prayer partner them up. And pray everything that you done prayed before. People will come now and put a, Lord, what? People will put an earphone in their ear of somebody else praying and pray that to you on the line and make you think they're inspired. Lord, what? And make you think they're inspired. Messing people up in the house of God. I didn't come to make anybody comfortable. I came to do what God has called me to do. Because when it's over and done, oh. Have you ever been fired? I mean, let go? Have they ever made you sign that form to make you feel comfortable that you weren't truly fired? But you resigned? Yeah, because you don't want it on your record? God will fire you. And keep you working with no benefits. And say, I have given the kingdom to a man better than yourself, Saul. You've made the people so comfortable in sin, I can't use you no more. Amen. And oh, I don't want to be that guy. And the same people that you call family sometimes, there's some demons in that family that they hang down like old clothes. And when God called you, like David, you said, I have not proven them. These things are not compatible with my purpose. I will not go. They look at you and say, whose son is he? He's not our child. Everybody in this family, we embrace our demon. He's trying to exorcise them. And that's what makes some of us different. If we can't address the foolishness in our own family, God can't use us. And all people try to make you comfortable. And you the pastor, man, you make it right. You don't know what I. You can't make right with people who are self-righteous. They say, let us do evil that good may come. You cannot make right with self-righteous people. I never thought I'd read this Bible and see church folks try to kill Jesus. And I never thought I would live to see the day when church folks try to mess me up. Neither did you think. But oh, did we think wrong? Because Jesus said this, I have sent you out as sheep among wolves. He said, for my sake, you are slain all the day long. He said, my sheep, they know my voice. He makes himself clear that he's our shepherd. He makes himself clear that he is our master. He said, oh, the servant is not greater than his master. And if the world hated me, they will hate you too. And if self-righteous, religious, demon-claiming people try to push me out of the church, you better anchor yourself. They will do everything to get rid of you. But oh, like a tree planted by the rivers of the Lord. Tell somebody, as uncomfortable as it is, I will not be moved. One writer said, we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded, firm. Did I mention that it was deep in the Savior's love? The reason why I can't move is because the rock won't move. So if you want somewhere to stand tonight, on Christ is a good place to start. Every other ground is sinking sand. Please stand on your feet for me. I think I'm going to have to start a new rule. Let me leave first. I don't know if there's any cliffs or hills around here. Let me leave first, because the message wasn't supposed to be, it was supposed to be an encouraging message. Supposed to be an encouraging message. But sometimes we have to be encouraged in an uncomfortable way. I had some family members that they just knew how to get the truth out of me. You know why? They made me feel uncomfortable. Yeah. Some people, whatever. Burn my spliff right in front of your face. And I'm gonna pass it to you too, to cut you. Because I know you're dirt. You can't tell nobody nothing about mine. But then them straightforward folks, you better put it out. You better spray something in that room and get you some Visine. Some of y'all remember, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. His truth is everlasting. Just kind of you bow your heads. Father, we thank you for sobering us and reminding us that you called us to labor. And as we ourselves grab a hold of this word tonight, including myself, I understand that you are no respecter of persons. And oh, they wouldn't even know that sometimes it's uncomfortable to speak this word. But when the anointing takes over, he doesn't just take over your body, but he takes over your mind. And Lord, I pray that you bring us to the place where we can be courageous. Where we can be to the world that which is equivalent to a lighthouse on a hill. That the world will stop coming into churches and encountering possessed people who are claiming kingdom citizenship. And they're being discouraged and they're running back on the outside. But God, we thank you for rising up a generation that is not afraid. Rising up a generation that's declaring, I will not be shaken. Father, we thank you that even though the heathen rage and they imagine a vain thing, a rage is different from a roar. For you are the conquering lion from the tribe of Judah. And when you roar, the universe understands that the king is reigning. So for every rage in our life, we say roar. For every rage, we say reign, king of Zion. Judah's lion, we say reign. Take our minds, our hands, every member of our body, and let them sing and dance unto a new song, that your name will be glorified. Father, we thank you, because we're given the mandate not to make any unclean spirit comfortable in your house,
And as long as you let me breathe, I don't know anything else, God, but to do the thing that pleases you. I pray that you remind us that as much as we embrace each other, the soul that sins with us will sin against us. God, we thank you tonight because you are God all by yourself, and all of us stand before you as nothing, guilty, but your blood has pardoned us and purged us and made a way. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this word will encourage and uplift somebody who was not present tonight. And we say, Lord, let the anointing, the wisdom, and the sting of conviction in this message remain alive, that those who hear it from afar may rid themselves of everything inside of them that's unclean and move from a place of comfort and fight through conflict and confrontation and step into their calling. Father, we thank you because there's none like you. We say, have your way, no matter how uncomfortable it is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.